In today's passage, we pick up the conversation between Jesus and the disciples right where we left off last week. Jesus had been teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God, and he's urged us to be reconciled to those who've wronged us. Last week, through Wynne's message, and I don't want to go over the whole thing, Wynne explained it so beautifully, but it's kind of important to understand last week's message to understand this week's as well. In those previous verses in Matthew, we learnt how to resolve conflict between two believers, how to speak with a brother or sister in the church when we disagree. We heard that first we're to examine our own contribution to the problem, go directly to the one who's hurt us, and tell that person what's wrong. If they don't listen or won't be reconciled to us, then we may bring another believer. And if the party still will not listen, we're to call upon the resources of the church. And once we've tried everything, if there's still no resolution, we're to treat the other person as a Gentile or tax collector. In other words, as an outsider. Some traditions interpret this to mean that we're to exclude or to shun or to ignore or kick them out, basically. But we know that these are the very people that Jesus included. He sought them out. He ate with them. He healed them. He invited himself into their homes. And he invites us to invest ourselves in similar ministry with people that we might be tempted to exclude. These steps for reconciliation, the recipe for reconciliation, reflect the practice of the first century Jews. It was understood back in those days that three pardons were enough. If you did it a fourth time, that was it. There was no need for any more forgiveness. If I forgave you three times and you did it again, I could hold a grudge but still be considered righteous. I was still okay with God. And the disciples may have interpreted Jesus' words in this way, but Peter knew better. Peter knew that with Jesus it was never that straightforward or simple. With Jesus, the order of things was turned upside down. So to clarify, he asked a question, hoping that for once he had guessed the right answer in advance. So we're heading back into Matthew chapter 18, picking up in verse 21. And this morning I'm reading from NIV just to make things difficult for you. Sorry, Heather. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Peter thought that surely if the standard was forgiving up to 3 times 7 ought to be a safe bet, safe enough to satisfy Jesus. 7 was a perfect number after all. When Jesus says not 7 but 77 or maybe even 70 times 7, depending on how you read it, he's asking Peter to go deeper in his understanding of forgiveness. And Jesus invites that of us too. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's not difficult to grant or to receive. It's not like you just squeeze your eyes shut and declare something forgiven and everything reverts to the way it was before the offence. If you've ever seen my favourite TV show, The Office, there's an episode where one of the main characters, Michael, gets into a bit of financial trouble. And the office accountant suggests to him that he can just declare bankruptcy and start over. So he goes out into the office space and yells, "I declare bankruptcy." You can't do that. It doesn't quite work that way. You can't just declare, "I forgive," either. There's much more to it than that. And I'm sure you, like me, have been in the situation where you thought you'd forgiven something and then later you feel the same anger, resentment, as you did before you made that declaration. Lots of us here are married, and if you are in marriage, you'll know that every day is a day, a new opportunity for forgiveness.
That's true.
77 times, 777,000, yes. We might have to forgive the same offence many, many times. And I just thank you for your forgiveness right now, publicly, Bruce. If I forgive you, I'm working every day on continuing to forgive again and again. But how do you do it? In Scripture, forgiveness is often talked about using images of balancing scales. When there's an offence, the relational balance is thrown off and one side of the scale is weighed down. And until it's dealt with, the relationship is out of balance and askew. If someone does something to us, we think, "I'm going to get even with you." Or there's a score to settle. When someone's wronged us, the scales have been tipped and we have to do something to make it even. Even the symbol of our judicial system is a set of scales. Justice demands a response. Some believe that getting back at someone is the way to even things out, but Jesus says not to do that, but to forgive the debt instead. Evening out sometimes takes the form of revenge, violence, snubbing, biting comments. We want to even that score. At its most basic, forgiveness is all about declaring, maybe just to yourself, not to do those things. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending or forgetting that something didn't hurt. It doesn't mean that you don't maybe still get angry about whatever's happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean that people shouldn't be held accountable or for criminal actions. And forgiveness doesn't mean that people have the right to use you as a doormat to walk all over you. Forgiveness means that you're not spending your energy plotting, scheming, punishing. When someone has done something against you and doesn't forgive, or when someone has something against you and doesn't forgive, it can feel like they've put you into a bit of a prison, I suppose. And when you don't forgive others, you do that to yourself. Jesus indicates the key to that prison, or the first step towards forgiveness, is a process that starts with realizing how much you have already received grace and forgiveness yourself. If you are ever able to forgive anyone of anything, you need a larger perspective of how much you have already been given. Quite often, the people who are best at forgiving others are those who've maybe been forgiven for something pretty big themselves, maybe hit rock bottom. Maybe receive forgiveness and affirmation of their worth. If I've been forgiven so much, how could I ever withhold that from someone else? Jesus told his story to shed light on this point, as he often did. And this story is a really important illustration of this concept. I'm going to retell the story a little bit here, probably not, hopefully not adding to the scripture, but just painting a bit of the picture. The day of reckoning for this slave had come. The king summoned him, the man who owed a lot of money. Just picture him. He's been called to come and meet the king. He knows what he's done. I'm sure you can imagine that feeling, the long walk, the sense of impending doom. I remember lots of meetings like this in my early years of teaching. Quite often we'd get a post-it note in our pigeonhole that said something like, "Please see me." And until you made it to the principal's office, there were many things going through your mind. What could you have done? It was an unbearable stress. This servant must have known the reason for his summons, and he would be sweating. Enter the king, calm and in control, account book in hand, opening to the name of this cringing, sweating servant standing before him. And the master says to him, "It says here you owe me a lot of money, 10,000 bags of gold, and I mean to tell you I want my money. I want it now." The servant begs, "Be patient with me. I'll pay it back. I'll pay back everything." He's worrying already about what they're going to take away from him. The master turns to the servant. You know, of course, what he did. He reached into that account book, tore out the sheet with the servant's account, and ripped it up into tiny little pieces. "I forgive you this debt. You're free and clear. Go in peace." Can you imagine the joy? That one magnificent act will utterly transform his whole life. Well, maybe. Imagine him as he walks out of the room. If it were me, there'd be just such a lightness of spirit that you would be pretty much floating on air. Until he sees his mate, a fellow servant who owes him 100 pieces of silver, which would be something like about $20. But still nothing to sneeze at. In those times, it would have been about 3 months' wages for the average person working in Jesus' day. But how much is that compared to the enormous sum he had been forgiven? 10,000 bags of gold. Now, this is an enormous sum, and I didn't sort of consider this before reading through this passage. This enormous sum would be around 13.2 billion US dollars. Now, it would take 160,000 years to pay back that debt. After he had just been forgiven that amount, he grabs that servant who owed him $20, 3 months' wages, by the throat, "Pay what you owe." The second servant uses exactly the same words in Jesus' story, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." But there was no mercy. The call was put out for guards saying, "This man owes me money and refuses to pay. Take him off to jail." Others had been watching and listening, and they didn't like what they saw and, of course, reported it straight back. And you know what happened next. Back in the day when Jesus was telling this story, it was clearly an exaggeration. I mean, the debt, 13.2 billion, that was about 10 times the amount of the GNP for the entire Roman Empire. With that much money, you could pay everyone's wages in the world, build all the streets, parks, bridges, aqueducts, finance all the armies and industries, and Caesar would still have plenty left over for his precious stones. No one could ever owe that much. It must have raised laughter when Jesus said that a peasant, a slave, could owe that much money. And then you noticed in the middle of the story, the servant is down on his knees, and what is it he asks for? A little time, a little time. Do you know how much he needs to pay back that debt? As I said before, about 160,000 years. He's never going to make it. Jesus needed to show, to make clear the enormity of a debt that's impossible to repay. I think too of that slave who should have been feeling an enormous joy. Why wouldn't he show mercy? He's just received this incredible grace, but that change in circumstances didn't bring about a change in his behaviour or his outlook. It didn't change his heart. And he suffered the consequences. He was thrown into prison. And Jesus says, this is what will happen to you if you don't forgive from your heart. It isn't the numbers that matter. It's what we hold in our hearts that really counts. 7 or 77 or 7 times 70 doesn't matter. 160,000 years of wages or 100 days of wages doesn't matter. What matters is the stuff that goes on in the depths of our hearts. We have all been given this enormous gift of grace and forgiveness. Have we actually accepted it? Some of us can't even accept a compliment. If someone says, you look lovely in that dress, which they don't often say to me because I never wear one, but we feel bound to say, you know, oh, this old thing, had it for ages. Not just, thank you, that's nice of you to say. So many of us find it difficult to accept anything from anybody, even from God. We keep thinking we've got to do something to earn what God gives to us. If God ever finds out how little we deserve it, he's going to rip it away from us and put us in that debtor's prison again. Somehow we must get it that God gives us what we need everlastingly. We could never earn or deserve it because God loves us. God loves us, that's all, because God loves us. It's really hard to let go of that habit of keeping track or counting out what we think is fair. As we hear Jesus tell this parable about forgiveness, it might seem like the moral of the story is simply to do a better job of forgiving each other, end of story. But that isn't the end of the story, because Jesus knows no matter how hard we try, we can't do this business of forgiving each other again and again on our own. Maybe that isn't even the point of the parable. Later on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will tell his disciples something we don't hear from any of the other gospel writers. We do hear it here in church when we share communion together. On the night in which Jesus will be betrayed, handed over to Pilate and hung on a cross to die, he will offer a cup to his disciples and tell them, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." These words, spoken on the evening when his disciples will betray, deny, and abandon him, standing like a promise that even when we fail to live into the grace Jesus offers, even when we fall short of extending to others the forgiveness we have received, God is still there, forgiving, loving, and beckoning us home. If we accept the forgiveness that God offers us through his Son's death and resurrection, we become new people. We're changed. And if we're changed, our behaviour changes, the way we look at life changes, the way we treat other people changes, our capacity to forgive others also changes. There's no room for holding grudges in a heart that's been touched by God's unmerited favour. Remember that this passage belongs with the one we heard last week about confronting one who's wronged us. Confrontation without forgiveness only serves to make conflict worse. But confrontation is necessary in order for forgiveness to bring reconciliation and healing. Forgiveness is a decision to accept what you can't change in the past so that the past no longer has power over you. And when you can't forgive, the past puts you in prison. Forgiveness allows you to let go of the past and walk into the future. Isn't that good news? Isn't it worth sharing the good news that forgiveness, like God's love, is without limits? But we have to be willing to accept the offer for it to go into effect. When we accept Christ's offer of forgiveness, it changes us to people who offer forgiveness to others. And that's how we can reach others for Christ. We respond to God's grace by offering grace. We answer God's forgiveness by forgiving the people who have wronged us. We like to count, to calculate, to keep a tally of rights and wrongs. Maybe we do this in the hope that maybe our rights will balance out our wrongs. Maybe it's a way of trying to maintain control over our own lives, ourselves, to justify ourselves when deep inside we know we don't deserve mercy. We like to count. We aren't alone. Notice how Peter starts this conversation with Jesus. He's asking for a number. Jesus isn't interested in a numbers game. He wants us to stop counting altogether. Forgiveness can't be counted. Forgiveness is an act of love. And if Jesus could love us enough to forgive us for all the thoughtful, selfish, unkind things we do and say to each other, is it too much to ask for us to love as Jesus loves? It's time to stop counting and to start following the one who forgives and loves us without limit. Let's set aside that tally sheet and forgive again and again and again, because this is the good news. In Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your enormous gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Father, we know that we don't deserve any of that. We know, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us even before we knew him. In our sinfulness, Lord, he had already forgiven us. You have forgiven us. We pray, Father, that you would reveal to us unforgiveness in our lives that we can deal with, and help us, Lord, every day to forgive others and to love others from the heart as you have done for us. Amen.